Before we get started this evening, we do have a need here. Mr. Gilbert needs to go to see the doctor in Jackson on Tuesday. So if you think you'll be able to help in that respect, please contact Mr. Ronnie.
Let's pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening because of who you are, because of your kindness and mercy, because you are a God who has left nothing for chance. You have planned the most minute detail of our life on this planet. For this we're grateful. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, recognizing that by them we'll find wisdom, we'll find the insight, we'll find all that we need to live a fulfilled spiritual life. Therefore, as we study through this, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and give us the focus that we need. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still looking at the usefulness of Scripture in the second half or second sentence of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, teaching is the first function or usefulness of the Scripture that the Apostle provided us, which we considered in depth last week. Actually, teaching is a positive activity that if there was no sin, and if we did not have a sinful nature, that would have been sufficient for us. But because of the presence of sin, and because we have sinful nature, there are two negative functions of the Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit gives us through the pen of the Apostle Paul. The first negative function of the Scripture is stated then in 2 Timothy 3:16, the half of it, where it says, rebuking. That word rebuking. Or, more fully in the Greek, from the Greek, for rebuking. Now that will be our study this evening. That the Scripture is useful for rebuking. The word rebuke is an interesting word in that it is translated from a Greek word that belongs to a group of words in the Greek with several meanings. For example, there is another Greek noun of this group of words that means proof or the means of proof. Now, this notwithstanding, the group word or group of words that to which the Greek word used here belongs has the general idea of discipline and education. However, in the New Testament, the group of words to which our word belongs is used in a battle against sin, which Christianity is certainly concerned with. Now, this concern is evident in the verb form in the Greek of the word that is used here. And that verb form means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. So our word assumes that someone has been involved in wrongdoing with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. Now, when the apostle writes that the Scripture is useful for rebuking, he means that the Scripture is the means of showing a strong disapproval of one's conduct or action. If one has not done anything wrong, then there is no need to reprove that individual. But when there is wrongdoing, then the Scripture is the means of showing a strong disapproval for one's action. So that's what the Scripture does for us. Now, I will not be really saying too much if I say that it is because of this function of the Scripture that many Christians do not want to go to local churches where the scripture is taught properly. They do not want to hear any strong disapproval of their way of life. Instead, they want to go to those local churches where there is no attempt to disapprove of their lifestyles from the scripture. Many Christians are interested, of course, in their ego being boosted, so they avoid any form of teaching that would disapprove of their lifestyles. Now, some convince themselves that if they do not hear the teaching of the word that disapproves of their conduct, then that they have nothing to worry about. But that's wrong. As we will, of course, note later on in our exposition of this word rebuking. Now, our concern for now is simply to show that rebuking, as a function of the scripture, is that of showing disapproval of actions that do not conform to God's standard. Of course, on top of the list of the actions that God disapproves is false teaching, as that leads to false living. False teaching leads to false living. So the rebuking function of the scripture indicates that it is to be used to rebuke those who teach erroneous doctrines. There is no way to know what a correct doctrine is without a scripture. And some of the things that we will be dealing with, if the Lord permits, in the future, is this idea. There are so many things, and you just won't even believe it, among Bible-believing Christians, where they teach the Bible. There are so many things we believe that have just been handed down by somebody, and everyone bought it. Yet there is no justification in the scripture for it. And he did this when he put some of these scholars to show the passage. That's been my argument since I got out of seminary. Show me the passage. And there are so many of these things, and I'll be thinking some of this in the future here, if the Lord permits, and it will start shocking some of you too. Because we've accepted too many things, and they are false, because they are not based on the scripture. They are based on somebody's imagination that is not found in the scripture. Now, rebuking of a person is a good thing. In fact, if no one ever rebukes you when you do something wrong, then that is a sign that no one loves you. And I had too many people to realize. Now, I'm saying that rebuking is a sign of love. Let me prove this statement historically and from the scripture. Historically, it is known that the rabbis consider rebuke as an integral part of brotherly love. The rabbis viewed both receiving and delivering rebuke on one hand as a duty, and on the other hand as a high moral achievement. If you rebuke, or if they rebuke, they see it that way. Now, so they understood that if you love someone, you must be willing to rebuke him. Things that I dare say today, many parents don't even do. They've washed their hands and let their children do whatever they want. So you understand that if you love someone, you must be willing to rebuke him. You may say, well, why should we accept this historical view of the rabbis? Why? It is because, generally, their views are derived from the scripture. But then, we know with certainty that rebuke is a sign of love because of our Lord's assertion in the scripture to the church in Laodicea, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 verse 19. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love," that's what the Lord is speaking now, "those whom I love," look at what he does, "I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." So here's the point. If the scripture rebukes you, it is because God loves you. It is generally the case that those you love, you will want to rebuke so that they do not go wrong in their actions. So you see that if you are never rebuked by anyone when you go astray, you should consider yourself that no one loves you. I know it's very difficult, but it's going to be seen here. So if you claim to love a person, then you must be willing to rebuke that individual when the need arises. Your rebuke is an outward demonstration of love. If you claim to love and never rebuke the object of your love when he or she goes wrong, then you do not understand the implication of Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 5. Proverbs 27 verse 5 reads very simple. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." In other words, you can talk all you want about loving somebody in the private or secretly, and if they do some wrong and you don't rebuke it, your love doesn't mean anything. That's what it all comes down to. Now the scripture, though, without doubt, is what is used for rebuking any person. But before the scripture does that function, an agent will be involved. I'm saying that unless you hear the words of the scripture rebuking you, then you will not be rebuked. You can hear the rebuke of the scripture by studying it. Of course, many are not really able to decipher the rebuke contained in the scripture. So someone other than yourself may have to be involved in rebuking you through this scripture. Now, one group of individuals that bring a rebuke through the scripture is the spiritual leaders of a given congregation. The spiritual leaders. Now, let me show you why I made this assertion. Nehemiah was a spiritual leader in his own right among the Jews that returned from the exile. So he used the scripture in several occasions to rebuke them. When some of the Jews failed to keep the Sabbath, he rebuked them, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 verses 16 through 17. And when you get Nehemiah, hang on for a little while, because that 13th chapter, we'll look at it in twice. We're looking at some occasions. Nehemiah chapter 13 beginning at verse 16, reads this way: Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Now, on what basis did Nehemiah rebuke the Jews about the Sabbath? It is based on the scripture that had instructed the Jews about observing the Sabbath day by not carrying out certain activities on that day. So Nehemiah could not have rebuked the people had he not had the scripture to serve as his authority for doing so. Now, it was not only the breaking of Sabbath that caused Nehemiah to rebuke the people of his generation, but their involvement in the wrong kind of marriage. Now listen to his rebuke to the Jews in this regard. Since you already have that chapter, Nehemiah chapter 13, look at verse 23 to 27. It says, Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of them, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. My friend, if you really understand what's going on here, it was purely physical here. I mean, hitting and pulling some hair. I think if somebody did it today, we just crucify him immediately. Anyway, but this is, we didn't hear, I'm not going to read here where it says, and they reacted fighting him back. They didn't do that. That's people who understood spiritual authority. We don't understand it today. He says, I made them take an oath in God's name and said, You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of the marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? Now, Nehemiah's rebuke of some Jews for having married foreign women is not to be understood as they say xenophobia. That's not what it is. Neither was he a bigot, as some people would think today. No, he rebuked the people correctly. His authority for that rebuke is the scripture. Of course, he used the example recorded in the scripture to scold the people. I mean, the failure of King Solomon, for he said that it was because of such marriage that he sinned against God. But in reality, there is a direct statement of the scripture that prohibited such marriage between Israel and all others. Now when Israel was entering the promised land, God instructed them not to marry their neighbors. Not because of prejudice based on ethnicity, but because of their spiritual life. Because some of these people are their cousins. So it's not ethnicity or any of those things. The instruction is clearly given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 4. This is actually the authority, even though he quoted King Solomon and his failure, but this is the primary instruction that God gave them regarding that incident. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. I like that. For the simple reason to let us know, when we don't carry out God's instruction completely, it's going to bite us. Had the Israel done that, we wouldn't have problem in the Middle East today. Had they done this, what I just read, destroy them totally. They did not do that. He said, make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. See, what people don't understand is there comes a time when God does not tolerate idolatry. He lets it go for some time, and when it gets too bad, he has ways of bringing judgment, wipe it away. And that's what God wanted them to do. They didn't do that. And they're sleeping. Even though you can say, well, they weren't the original people who did it. But the Bible says, God will visit children to the fifth, sixth generation or more than that, really, of those who do not fear his name. So that's why they are suffering. Verse 3 says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Why? It has nothing to do with what kind of people they are physically. But here's the reason. Verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. That's the reason. Spiritual. He says, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Case in proof or point for them, exile. Because every of the king who married a foreign woman, according to the definition I've given to you from the scripture, every one of them entered into idolatry. And finally God had enough. Because his kindness, his mercy is not infinitely continuous as people think. There's a point where he cuts off. And he cut off, sent them into exile. So it is the rebuke such as this that makes us recognize that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. And I am so sad about it, because I have seen too many Christians in this country. This passage means nothing to them. You just wear a pant or whatever, a skirt or whatever it is they're looking for. They don't ask, what is your spiritual life like? Oh, I can fix him. That's generally a woman. I can fix him. No, you can't. If he is not already saved, you must not even come close. Oh, and it can be a man can be so arrogant to say, well, I make her see my viewpoint. No, you can't either. If he or she is not a believer, you just ask him for trouble and you will get it. How long it lasts? The mercy of God, that's all I can say. But I am certain that there is no way a believer marries an unbeliever and doesn't pay for it. That much I know. And so, if you're in that mood, or if you're somebody in that as a candidate, pay attention to what we're explaining here. Of course, we also have a direct instruction in the New Testament that a believer should only marry a fellow believer. That is the only criterion. All the other things human beings put on are contrary to God's word. All that is required is that he or she be your fellow believer. Now, I'm referring to the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 39 makes the point very lucid and clear to us as to who is the candidate for marriage for the believer. Here the apostle was dealing with a woman who is widowed, and so he says a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. Well, that would have been nice if we just stopped there. Anyone she wishes, which means you can go out and get anyone. No, look at what it says. Then he must belong to the Lord. So really, is that freedom? Because when it says anyone she wishes, well, she could have married an unbeliever. There's no freedom there. So he asks, but he must belong to the Lord. That is to say, under no condition should a believer marry an unbeliever. If he's a believer, that's all that matters. Or if she's a believer, that's all that matters. Because of the spiritual bond, every other thing is false. So in any event, do you see then that Nehemiah based his rebuke on the scripture? But who was Nehemiah? Was he not a spiritual leader of his people at this time? Hence you see then that spiritual leader is qualified to rebuke others so long as his rebuke is based on the authority of the scripture. Now it is not only spiritual leaders that should rebuke others using the scripture, so should any believer. Yes, you as a believer have the obligation to rebuke a fellow believer who is in error. I know sometimes we don't have the courage. But then if you don't have the courage, that also tells that the Holy Spirit is not controlling you, because he said we're not given the spirit of fear and timidity. Now, this personal obligation is evident in the scripture. The Lord commanded the Israelites, and so you and me, to rebuke your fellow believer who sins. This is instruction given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19 verse 17 reads, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt." And do you see what the Lord is saying here? There are those who see their fellow believers going astray, but they will not go to rebuke them. Instead, they choose to hate that person or run them down. You and I do not have that right to hate anyone anyway. So, if you see a fellow believer go astray, rebuke him. Not only so you would not hate him, but also so that you will not be a part or a party to his sin. Now, someone who has been misled to have a low opinion of the Hebrew scripture may say, "Well, you're using the Old Testament for your authority." And you're right. The Old Testament is scripture. The passage we've been studying did not say that only the New Testament is God breathed or inspired. No, it says all scripture. All. That includes the New Testament and the Old Testament. So in any event, there is also an instruction to believers in the New Testament of rebuking a fellow believer who has sinned against him. That we know from Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. It says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." So if you show a believer his fault, what are you doing? Is that not rebuking the individual? So even in the New Testament, we have instruction that you should rebuke others when they sin, so long as your authority is the scripture. Now, rebuking is something that one has to be very careful about, both as his deliverer or its recipient. In other words, whether you're the one giving it or you're the one receiving it. If you are the right kind of believer that lives according to truth, you will welcome rebuke from others, believers. In fact, it is a sign that you are a person of sound judgment. If you respond correctly to rebuke given to you, as implied in Proverbs chapter 17 verse 10. Now you know, as we've done in days, that it's just some we don't like. It's just contrary to our nature. And there's so many of us as believers that just cannot stomach anyone criticizing us or showing us where we've gone wrong. It just kills us. And we come up with excuses to defend ourselves instead of just saying, "Yes, yes, that's true," and go from there. We'll find a way to just to go around and justify ourselves. Proverbs 17 verse 10 says, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment." Now wait a minute now. Did you hear what I just read? A rebuke impresses a man of discernment. Now be honest with yourself. When was the last time that you were impressed because somebody rebuked you? Be honest. But that's what it says, yeah? A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. So that's the issue here. If you're a person of understanding, when you are rebuked, you take it kindly. You're not angry of hating the person who rebuked you or fighting. Just take it and go from there. So you hear from what I've seen here, you know, that's the proof, of course. Now, if you're a person of discernment, then you welcome rebuke. But if you're not, then you will despise it. The psalmist makes the same point, but in a slightly different way. In Psalms 141, verse 5. Psalms 141 verse 5, where he makes the same point but in a slightly different way of how a person of understanding reacts towards rebuke. This is where he says it. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Now, you know, just think about it. It's not necessarily physical striking, but even if it is. Remember what I had read about Nehemiah pulling out men's hair? Because they were going astray. So he says, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Something refreshing, something comforting. My head will not refuse it. See, that's the point. If you have that discernment, you see it, you will refuse it. Yet, my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. So the point we're stressing is that if you are to live the fulfilled spiritual life, you must be willing to welcome rebuke, although it is quite painful, but it is for your own spiritual benefit to accept it. Now, we indicated that one should be cautious in this manner of matter of rebuke, because there are some individuals that you should avoid rebuking. Now, inasmuch as I've said, explained from the scripture, it is your responsibility to rebuke your fellow believer. But there are some kind of believers, not good ones, that you should avoid. For example, those who make mockery of the scripture are not candidates for personal rebuke of their sins as such. In other words, if you're dealing with people who don't take the word of God very seriously like you do, then you don't rebuke them. Because you have to accept the authority of the scripture. Otherwise, you're wasting time. Now, any rebuke to those individuals, really, Muslim believers, must come in the way of presenting the gospel to them so that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sins. Now, so that means you don't run out for an unbeliever and begin to rebuke them. You give them the gospel. So in any event, if you know who never takes the word of God seriously, there's no use trying to rebuke that kind of person, since that is the advice of the scripture not to do so. In other words, there are certain people you should not rebuke. This we know from Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. This is what it says. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So you see, this thing helps us to know if we're as wise as we claim we are. So you should not be discouraged, of course, because of those who reject rebuke. For those who reject rebuke expose themselves to various sufferings of life. A person who rejects rebuke will be incapable of handling problems of this life. He will not have the strength that comes from the scripture when faced with disasters. Now, this truth is demonstrated where the scripture is described really as wisdom, or in the personification of wisdom. Now, a person who rejects wisdom has rejected the scripture. Hence, the rebuke that comes from the scripture is also rejected. Such a person does not go free without paying a price. This price this person pays is described, and I'm going to read the entirety in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 to 32. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 32. It says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. Now, this is a personification of wisdom or the scripture, really, or the word of God. Since you ignored all my advice and will not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. Now, that's very funny. For you and I to be suffering, and God is just smiling, laughing at us, and does nothing about it. He says, I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. You know, prayer. Most times people forget the other part of it. God wants us to pray. But there are other responsibilities we have to meet for our prayers to be effective. And that's what God is really saying here. You ignore the word, so what are you praying for? Say, they will look for me, they will not find me. Since they hate their knowledge, and they not choose to fear the Lord, since they will not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, in addition of not being able to handle disaster in life because of the fact that the rebuke of the scripture is ignored, such a person will also meet sudden destruction. This is revealed to us still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. In fact, you know, we're going to spend a few more passages in Proverbs. So once you get it, hold on to Proverbs. Now, if you notice, we have gone to Proverbs several times in course of this study this evening. You know why? Proverbs is a practical book. It's a book given about how to live. It's a book that looks at life in a real practical way. So it gives practical advice. So this is what it says in Proverbs 29:1. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Notice what it says. After many rebukes, and then sudden destruction comes. So you do see what the scripture says about those who reject rebuke. They will be destroyed without remedy. In other words, there is no cure or help for them when they are in great difficulties. Hence you see, there is nothing to be gained by refusing to pay attention to the rebukes of the scripture. But there are much more, of course, to be gained by paying attention to the rebukes of the scripture. So let me provide you three positive reasons that you should accept the rebuke of the scripture with great humility. Acceptance of rebukes of the scripture will lead you to being wise. This is implied in Proverbs 15 verse 31. Proverbs 15 verse 31. Proverbs 15 verse 31 has this to say: he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He will be at home among the wise, the person who listens to rebuke. Now the expression "be at home among the wise" means to become a wise person. You see, the only way you could be comfortable among the wise is for you to have what they have. Now, do you realize that one reason unbelievers are uncomfortable around believers who live according to truth? They're not really uncomfortable about any believer that doesn't live according to truth. And you know, we've been talking about this for a long time, that it's lamentable that there just seems to be no difference between believers and unbelievers in the present day. And that's a little bit disturbing, and I hope it disturbs you. Because you do exactly what they do. And if we do exactly what they do, what's the difference? We think, act like they do, then we're in trouble. So, unbelievers, if they know that you live according to truth, they're not comfortable around you. But they want to avoid you. Now, in the same way, if you do not have wisdom, you will feel out of place among those who do. Therefore, the instruction here is very clear that if you pay attention to the rebukes of the scripture, then you become wise, and then you feel at home among the wise people. Now, related to acquiring wisdom is also the acquisition of knowledge. So there are two different things. The rebuke of the scripture makes a person knowledgeable. See, if you get a lot of rebuke from the scripture, you acquire a lot of knowledge, true knowledge. Now this is stated for us in Proverbs 19 verse 25. Proverbs 19 verse 25. And may I add, if you could, if you have a marker, put something at that page. Because we're still going to come back after some few more passages here, we'll still come back to Proverbs. Not necessarily that same chapter, but in Proverbs. This is what Proverbs 19 verse 25 says, or reads in the NIV: flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. And so it is the teaching of the scripture that if you are a discerning person, that rebuke will lead you to gain knowledge. How is that, you may ask? Well, see, there are several occasions when we do something and think that we are right. And this is one of the scary parts, is a whole group of people may do some wrong and they think they're right. But when the scripture is taught in such a way that it rebukes our action, then we will immediately gain the knowledge that what we thought was right was indeed wrong. So in this way, the rebuke of the scripture leads us to the knowledge of the type that we did not previously possess. So you see, those who do not expose themselves to sound teaching of God's word will certainly or will eventually live in ignorance, because they have no way of knowing that their actions are wrong. But those who expose themselves to the teaching of the word of God receive several rebukes that equip them with knowledge of what is acceptable before God and what is not. In any event, the knowledge gained will lead a person again to becoming wise. And there's one more reason you should welcome rebukes of the scripture. It is that the rebuke of the scripture will cause you to be sound in your spiritual life. You will maintain the proper balance spiritually so long as you are listening to the rebukes of the word of God given you through those who teach God's word. It is this benefit that's implied in Titus chapter 1 verse 13. Titus chapter 1 verse 13. It reads, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith." That's what a pastor is supposed to do, to rebuke sharply believers in his congregation. Well, in other words, he says, so that they will be sound in faith. Now, to be sound in faith involves having correct teaching of the word of God and its application. So the scripture is to be used to rebuke those who are in error doctrinally, to cause them to abandon their errors and return to the sound doctrine and sound practice. I know it's one of the most difficult things for us. There are traditions, habits that we have dug into. We hear and hear the teaching of the word correcting us, we reject rebuke. Well, my fellow believers, if you find yourself in that, you're asking for some serious trouble. Now we have, of course, seen the disadvantages and advantages of accepting the rebukes of the scripture. Based on this, we should then all desire to be both the believers who are deliverers and the recipients of rebukes, whose authority, of course, are granted in the scripture. But again, let me caution that we should be careful in both being the deliverers of rebuke and its recipients. It is advisable when we deliver rebukes that we do so with great humility. In fact, if you are dealing with someone who is older than you are, then you must be extremely careful. Extremely careful. All I'm saying really is follow the advice given to the young pastor Timothy in this respect. So I'm referring to 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 1. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 1, and once you get to First Timothy, hold on to that chapter 2. I mean chapter 5, hold on to it. First Timothy 5:1 reads, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if you were your father. Treat younger men as brothers." Now, this instruction does not mean that we should not rebuke those who are older, but that we must do so with gentleness, timidity, and humility. Furthermore, this instruction then is not a cop-out for not carrying out our responsibility in this matter. Now, spiritual leaders, of course, are commanded to rebuke some sinning believers openly in order to be of great benefit to the church. We studied this whole thing in detail, but just mention it now to refresh your mind in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 20. Look at verse 20. Say, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Again, these things are given on the assumption that the local church is full of believers. But I'm afraid today that's not the case, because there's too many unbelievers in the local churches. And so when the church does what the Bible demands, they go to the court, sue the church. That tells me ain't no believers who understand what, I mean, if they're a believer, they don't understand anything from the Bible. And so many other things that you see, and again, people gossip. You see certain things that happen in church, you just don't talk about it outside that family circle of believers. Well, the point we're emphasizing is that you should not shy away from rebuking others based on the scripture. Now, it is true that at the onset, some individuals might be angry with you, but if you do right, and if the person eventually comes to his or her senses, he or she will appreciate you better than the one who flatters an individual. It is this implication that is given then in Proverbs 28 verse 23. Proverbs 28 verse 23 says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." In other words, if you rebuke a person and they come to their senses, they appreciate you more than somebody who is very false in flattering them. So then I challenge you to take the correct view of rebuke that comes from the scripture and to apply correctly what the Holy Spirit says to you and me, that the scripture is useful for rebuking. Accept the rebukes of the scripture and it will go well with you. You will be blessed in time of disaster or in time of crisis, in that you will have the strength that God, through the scripture, provides during such periods of life. Therefore, I also encourage you to gladly accept the rebuke from your spiritual leaders and from your fellow believers. Again, let me remind all of us that the passage we are studying says that the scripture is given for rebuking or giving strong disapproval of teachings or conducts that are contrary to God's standard. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to what we have studied about rebuke. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.